2 Peter chapter 2, we want to look at the first three verses of the chapter. We'll just take time to read them again together. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We read, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Harold Urey was a nuclear physicist, and he was teaching in the University of Chicago. This professor, he played a key role in the discovery of the atom. And because of his discovery in science, he was asked then to speak in various conferences and meetings all over the world about it. He thought to himself, well, I'll hire a chauffeur. He can accompany me in the plane. He can accompany me on the long journeys on the road. But before long, as he began to speak in these conferences, Harold Urey, well, he got very, very bored of giving the same talk. And after a little while, he decided, well, I'm going to change it up a little bit. And rather than me giving the talk, I'm going to ask my chauffeur to give the talk instead. He thought to himself, well, this chauffeur, he's heard me give this speech, this talk many, many times. He's bound to know it inside out. The next night at this particular conference, the chauffeur and not Harold Urey gave the speech. It was absolutely flawless. He spoke it, he delivered it exactly the way Harold Urey would have done himself. However, there was one catch that the chauffeur wasn't aware of, and that was this, is that after the conference, it would be followed by a question and answer session. Of course, now he began to be a little bit nervous. At the session, a professor stood up and asked a very, very difficult and technical question about the atom. And of course, he directed it to this chauffeur, pretending to be Harold Urey. He said and responded like this, "I'm very surprised that you would even ask such an easy question. The answer really is quite simple. In fact, the answer is so obvious that I'm going to ask my chauffeur here beside me to answer it for you." And like the smooth-talking chauffeur, the scripture warns the Church of Christ and the believer concerning smooth-talking speakers who would enter into the church and seek to corrupt the church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, verse 15, we read, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And he said that the false prophet, he would appear to be like a sheep. In other words, he would appear to be one of the people of God. He would appear to be a disciple, a follower, a sheep, as it were, of Jesus Christ. But inwardly, he was just like a wolf. It was his motive to destroy, to tear up, even to pulverize altogether the people of God. And again in 2 Peter, we find the Lord Jesus, through the instrumentality of Peter, dealing with the issue of a smooth-talking false prophet. In the opening chapter, you find out that Peter, it seems that he is writing to young and suffering and vulnerable and naive Christians. And he's encouraging them essentially to continue to grow in their Christian life. For example, in verse 5 of chapter 1, we read, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." In other words, he's saying you now have faith, and you are to add to that faith virtue and also knowledge. Also in verse 10 of chapter 1, Peter speaks of making your calling and election sure. In other words, he's saying you can be sure. You can not only have faith, but you can be sure that you have that faith. You can make your election sure. And he shows them how to do it. Towards the end of the chapter 1, He then speaks of a trustworthy and reliable way of accomplishing this, because he speaks of something that is sure, something that is true, something that can be trusted implicitly. In verse 19, speaking of the Bible, he speaks of it as a sure word of prophecy, or a more sure word of prophecy. And so he's saying this, it's only as you get into Scripture and as you trust the Scripture and rest in the Bible, the more sure word of prophecy, that you can add to your faith knowledge, as he says in verse 5. And it's interesting that against the backdrop of young believers progressing in their faith and maturing in their faith, and even against the backdrop of that which should never change, and that which is true, that which is implicitly true, does Peter then, in chapter 2, warn these young believers of that which is false? And he warns them of the false prophet rising up from within their ranks, seeking to teach them that which is not true at all. You see, in the church of Christ, whilst there is truth, there also is error. There are false prophets, false teachers, and false witnesses. I said to you this morning, believer, that everyone that claims to be a preacher, everyone that claims to be a teacher of the Word of God, they are not. They are false. They are a pseudo-teacher. They are a false prophet, and they are preaching a false message. You should not just believe everything that you hear from a pulpit. In the professing church of Jesus Christ, whilst there are true believers and false believers, there also are true teachers and false teachers. Speaking of the last days, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And Christ said himself, there are many, and they will come. And they will say that they are a Christ, that they are a sent one from God. But what are they doing? They are just deceiving many. They are peddling their false message, and many are running after it. And so we need to be very wary. You need to be very wary this morning of that which is true, but also that which is false. And the Bible here shows us in 2 Peter chapter 2, in these first few verses, that which is false. Maybe you're saying this morning, well, how can I discern that which is deceptive? How can I discern the lie? How can I discern this false prophet, this false teacher? Well, that's what you find here in these verses. You find here the hallmarks or the marks of the false prophet. And you take these marks and you use them and you evaluate them against perhaps someone who you think is a false prophet or a deceiver. And so this morning, I want to consider the subject discerning a deceiver. Discerning a deceiver. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. Their ministry. Their ministry. Verse 1, we read, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now here's Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of the great pillars of the Church of Christ, and he's writing to young believers, naive believers. And it's very, very interesting that he tells them that these heretics, they would come from among the people. Verse 1, there will be false prophets among the people, false teachers among you. So he's saying this, and I want you to understand this morning, believer, that the false prophet, he never has the desire to leave the Church of Christ and start something new. You mark that. Mark what I have just said there, not because I have said it, but because of its truth. The false prophet never wants to leave something and start something new in terms of start some form of evangelism. The false prophet will always rise from within. not from without. He will not just all of a sudden appear from the masses of this ungodly world. He will rise up from among the ranks of the church of Jesus Christ, among the people, among you. Now we read here of them being called false prophets and false teachers. Now the word false here in the Greek, it is pseudo. Pseudo. And it comes from it's where we got our English word pseudo from. Of course you think of something which is pseudo. You think of that which is false. Think of an actor who perhaps uses a pseudonym, a false name, a fake name. It's not their real name. In other words, it's something that is counterfeit. And so Peter here, he speaks of a counterfeit teacher, a false teacher rising up from within the ranks of Christendom. Now, what do these pseudo-teachers do? What do they teach? What is their ministry? Well, we read here in verse 1 that they would privily bring in damnable heresies. Are you beginning to see the picture here of the false prophet? He comes in privately. He comes in secretly. He comes in from amongst the ranks of the church of Christ. And what do? They operate in a sly, a secret, and a seductive manner. And they teach that which is damnable. They rise up within the ranks of the church, and they teach a damnable heresy. Now, the word heresy here, in the original text in the Greek, it has the idea of making a choice. In other words, what he's saying is this: they rise up from within the ranks of the church of Jesus Christ, and they present another choice, another way of salvation altogether. And that's what he's really getting at here, because he goes on to say in verse 1, even denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying that these pseudo-teachers, these false teachers, these false prophets, they look like they're true, but they're false. They are counterfeit. And even the message, that another choice that they present, it has the appearance of truth, but it's false. It actually denies the Lord Jesus Christ. It denies his person. It denies his work on the cross. It denies the Lord, the master that purchased them. It denies the fundamentals of the faith, the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless life, his death, and his victorious resurrection. You see, rather than speaking the truth, the false teacher will actually sugarcoat the truth. He conceals the whole counsel of God. And so when you're looking for a false teacher this morning, don't look without the realms of the church. Look within. Look within. I'm not speaking of any particular denomination here or any particular movement, but what I'm saying is this, is that the false teacher, he rises up from amongst the ranks of a church, of a denomination. And what does he do? Well, he gathers a following. Usually he will then form a breakaway. He rises up within a church and he sugarcoats that which is true. He presents it, a shallow form of the truth, but he doesn't present the whole counsel of God. In other words, he will twist a certain element of a particular doctrine, or he will overemphasize a particular element of the gospel. For example, he might take easier doctrines in Scripture, like the love of God, and he will overemphasize them. He will overemphasize the compassion of God to the point where he neglects the justice of God, the nature of God, the character of God. All the while, he will be concealing and covering up the more difficult, either emotionally or intellectually, doctrines of Scripture. Now, I confess to you this morning, as a minister of the gospel, there are doctrines in the Bible that are emotionally difficult. And there are doctrines of Scripture that are intellectually difficult. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, you read of him speaking of that, of those things which are hard to be understood. There are things which are hard to understand in the Bible, child of God. And I confess that to you. Peter, the apostle, says that he agrees with you in that matter. But nonetheless, that does not mean that we simply neglect them. That we simply neglect difficult parts of the Bible because it is more difficult. Even think of the difficult parts of the Bible emotionally. It's hard. It's hard to be faithful and preach not only the doctrine of heaven, but also the doctrine of hell. But if I am to execute a faithful ministry in this place, then I must do both. But you will find a false prophet. What will he do? He will overemphasize one part of the Bible and de-emphasize or sugarcoat or conceal another part of the Bible. And they will only ever tear down. They will never build up. What I mean by that is this. They will come from within the ranks of a church and they will start their own organization, their own para-church outfit. Because it is their desire to propagate and promote themselves, not the truth. 2 Corinthians 11, we read in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus." And here Paul is speaking about the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of Christ. And you know, there's something wonderfully simple about the gospel. But, unfortunately, he states there will be those. And what will they do? They will preach another Jesus. And the word another here in the original text, it means another of the same kind. There are different words in the Greek for another. Sometimes it means another of a different kind. But here Paul, he says, there are individuals and they preach another Jesus. A Jesus who is of the same as it were, but also of a different kind. Rather than divulging the truth, the false prophet, he diverts from the truth. He speaks a lie. And so I say to you this morning, be very wary of that which is false. Because it looks true. And it sounds true at times. And at times there are even elements of truth within it. But all the while there is the false that is intertwined in amongst their message. Now last year, I think it was October or November, Lee and I, we were on holidays. I think we went to Tenerife. Yes, that's right. And it's very, very funny when you go to some of these foreign places. What is advertised as food and what is actually food? And as I was thinking about this message this week, an incident on holiday came to mind. Went up to the food place, the place where they present all of the meat and so on. And right enough, there was this cut of meat and it was labeled beef. But I had my suspicion that it wasn't beef. Because we all know what beef looks like here in this country. And there was just something different about this. So I asked the individual, what is that meat? And of course, he wasn't English. I think he was probably from Tenerife. But he said to me, no, that's liver. But what they thought liver was beef. And the point I'm trying to make to you is this, is that it was labeled beef, but it wasn't beef. And you know, the false teacher, in the spiritual sense, he labels himself as being true. And he seeks to present that which he wants to appear as truth. And it looks true, it seems true, but all the while it is not true at all. So their ministry. I want you to see secondly then, thinking about discerning a deceiver. I want you to think with me about their morals. Verse 2, we read, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." The word pernicious here, it is a reference to the morality or the morals of these individuals. It really refers to them having a lascivious or a licentious attitude. In other words, these individuals, they were morally and doctrinally impure. These false teachers that would creep privately into the church of God, and they would lead individuals away, and they would present to them a sugar-coated doctrine. Their ways, they are immoral. In other words, he was saying that they lived an immoral lifestyle. Now, Peter then backs this up. And he emphasizes this. And he states there in verse 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, they were not only lax morally themselves, but they presented a lax morality in their teaching. And this was not consistent with what Christianity, of course, looks like. But the striking thing was this, was that those looking on from outside, they were speaking evil of the way of truth. They looked at this movement. They looked at these individuals who had gathered a following, but all the while they were not living up to the truth of the gospel. They were lax morally. And so the unsaved, the ungodly outside of the church, they were speaking evil of the way of the truth. They were simply thinking to themselves this, well, if Christianity claims to be pure, something righteous, something holy, and they looked at the lives of these teachers and the individuals of them following them, then they were speaking evil of the truth. They were saying, well, this can't be right. How can this be the truth? And it actually was a terrible testimony to the world inside, or outside. But isn't it interesting just to note as well, we read that many shall follow their pernicious ways. In other words, because they diluted the gospel and they presented an easy believism and an easy come and an easy go type of religion, many bought into it. Many followed their pernicious and immoral ways. You see, the false teacher will not be unpopular. Rather, he will be extremely popular. Many will follow his pernicious ways. When you have an individual, or a system, or a denomination, or a movement, or whatever it might be, or whatever you care to mention, and it rises up in Christendom, but it presents an easy come, easy go type of religion, where there are lax morals, and they live in a manner that is not consistent to true, genuine, biblical Christianity, what you will find is this. Many will follow it. Many will follow the pernicious ways of these individuals. I mean, you think about it logically. If you're an unsaved individual, and all of a sudden you see a church that is living righteously, and living holy, and seeking to promote holiness in the community in which it is placed, and then you have another movement, and it just says, well, come and go as you like, and you can live as you like, and you can behave as you like, and yet all the while that they claim to be Christian, then you can understand why many would follow their ways. Because it's easy. You do not have to, as it were, submit to Jesus Christ and submit to the standards of that church. And that is why movements rise up and gather followings very, very quickly. Because a pseudo-gospel is being presented, and it is being presented sometimes by an individual of questionable morality himself to people of questionable morality. And so they think to themselves this, if the leadership can do it, then so can we. And so can we. And yet the Bible states in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he be blameless. Not blameless in terms of being perfect, but blameless in the sense of having no moral censure placed upon his life. In other words, he seeks to live a pure life in terms of morality. In Exodus 23, we read in verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And isn't it interesting where Moses felt the need to say this under God? The commandments had just been given in Exodus 20. How to live righteously. And yet Moses under God, what does he say? He says this, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Oh, the multitude, they might be doing evil and not seeking to live in accordance to the law of God, but don't you follow them. Jeremiah 5, verse 31, we read, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. They love to have it so. the popularity of a ministry, and even at times the sincerity of a ministry, does not necessarily mean the fidelity of that ministry. A big deal does not mean it's the real deal. And child of God, when you see movements rise up, and you hear a great commotion about it, and it comes across as a big deal, something new, something novel. There's something novel about that. Something that perhaps I have never seen and I have never heard of before. There's something wonderfully new about that. And I say to this, that if it's not scriptural, it's pseudo, it's false. And be very wary of it. And hundreds and thousands of people can flock to it. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Watch a ministry where there are low standards or no standards at all. Yes, it might be popular, but the world, it's watching on all the while. And it's speaking evil. It's speaking evil of it. So their ministry, their morals. I want you to see thirdly here their motives. Their motives. We read in verse 3, through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you? Peter here is speaking of the pseudo-teacher, the false teacher who preaches a false gospel. Now he gets to the reason as to why they are doing this. And the motive very simply is this. And let me be very blunt here. The motive is money. Because he speaks here of them being covetous, or speaking here of covetousness. That is the true motive of these false teachers that were creeping into the church and leading away individuals in a private fashion. Now, this is played out in this verse very, very interestingly. In verse 3, the term make merchandise. In the Greek, it's a marketing term. It means to buy and sell. And really what he's saying is this. These individuals who have a covetous heart, they buy and sell you. That's what it means. They buy and sell you. You've heard of that saying today in society. Oh, so and so. They could buy and sell you. They could sell sand to the Arabs, or they could sell snow to the Eskimos. You've heard that type of a saying. And that's really the thought here. They could make merchandise of you. And that here is what Peter is getting at. He's saying here, because of money, they will buy and they will sell you. How do they do it? Verse 3 mentions feigned words. Now, the word feigned here in the Greek, it's plastos. The reason I give you the word is this. It's where we get our English word plastic. Plastic, of course, it's something which has the idea of being fake. If you call someone plastic, you're saying that they are fake. So when you put it all together, this is the type of person that you have. Someone who is covetous. Someone who is motivated by money. Someone who could buy and sell you. And someone who, they buy and sell you through their plastic words. Their fake words. Their feigned words. By simply being fake and not real. You see, the false prophet doesn't want to extend Christ's kingdom. He wants to extend his own kingdom. He is motivated by self and money. And unfortunately, that's what you will find in many a false teacher and in many a false ministry. I'm not saying it's in every single one of them, but I'm saying it's in many. The underlying desire is this. It's money. It's money. That's why a man would come and would present a pseudo-gospel to you and would not tell you the whole truth and would seek to get his little following and would seek to increase that following. What will he do? He will buy and sell you. He will tell you great things. He will tell you that you can be great things and that you could be greatly used in perhaps his little ministry or his little paratroop organization. And all the while, oh, all the while, he's using fake words. He's plastic. And you need to see right through him. They will buy and sell you all for their own gain. Romans 16, Paul, he was signing off his letter to the church at Rome, and he told them to mark those who cause divisions and who teach another doctrine. Now, the reason he told them to mark them was this. Romans 16, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They serve their own belly, and they deceive the simple. In other words, they're interested in their own end, their own agenda, not the agenda of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, where a ministry majors on money, it will ultimately be motivated by money. Money will be its goal, its aim, its end, and not the kingdom of Christ. And I say to you this morning, if you encounter a church organization or a para-organization or something that comes under the general umbrella term of Christendom, and all the while all you really feel that they're interested in is your money, be very, very wary. Be very, very wary. Now, on the Sabbath day, churches are to have offerings. That is to sustain and maintain the cause of Jesus Christ. And offering, the offering is actually a part of worship. Whenever you give your offering, you should do it with a heart that is filled with worship. That as the Lord has blessed you and prospered you, you should then return thanks to Him. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, we read, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So there is a need for an offering, just in case you're wondering. When we talk here about money, well then, why do we do that? That is the reason why. Because it is scriptural, and it is actually a part of worship to have an offering. But at the same time, where you find a financial preoccupation in a ministry, and simply not being taken up with the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, and living for Him, and spreading the good news of the gospel, and money is their motivator, then be very, very wary. Very wary. Someone asked Willie Sutton, a bank robber, why did he rob so many banks? Do you know what he said? He said, the reason I rob so many banks is because that's where the money is. That's where the money is. And where you have an individual who has this false ministry and teaches a false gospel, somewhere in the back of his mind, I suggest to you this morning, that will be his motive. This is where the money is. So their ministry, their morals, their motives. Lastly and quickly, notice their misery. Verse 3, we read, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I confess to you this morning that there is something temporarily attractive about a false ministry. An easy come, an easy go type of religion. A place which tells you what you want to hear and not what you need to hear. A place where money and not ministry is propagated. That type of ministry, it has a temporary appeal. I confess that to you today. It does. It has a temporary appeal. But Peter quells this by showing that there is an eternal ruin reserved for such a ministry. Because he speaks of the judgment in verse 3, which slumbereth not, or their damnation slumbereth not. The word slumbereth not here, it means literally not off to sleep. In other words, he's saying this kind of ministry, it doesn't nod off to sleep. The Lord, as it were, he is not sleeping, he is not nodding off to sleep. Sooner or later, it will meet its end. And that end is damnation. That end is judgment. What he was saying was that eventually, though it may seem prolonged, they will be judged for their falsehood. And the reason for that is because the false teacher, more often than not, is also a false professor. They have never been converted. What Peter is showing you is this. Whenever an individual presents such a ministry to you, the chances are they have never experienced salvation themselves. Because they're not interested in serving Christ and serving Him with a heart that's full of love for Him, because they just do not simply have that kind of a heart. Discerning, a deceiver. Their ministry, their morals, their motives, and also their misery. May the Lord give you discernment in these days.